We're going to take a bit of a detour off the main story of Moses, although it's in the run of chapters in Numbers. And we're going to consider this kind of bizarre story of Balaam and his talking donkey. And it does feel a little bit like a scene from Shrek. And you might be thinking, well, why cover this story at all anyway? You may not realise, but Balaam is mentioned in several places in Scripture. It's five books of the Old Testament, three books in the New Testament. He's mentioned about 60 times in Scripture, which is more than most of the disciples. It's more than Mary, the mother of Jesus. So whatever we think about Balaam and his talking donkey, I think there's something important in this Scripture that God wants us to learn about. In terms of the background, it's the same background as we've had really over the last few weeks. The Israelites have been traveling in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. They're very, very close to the promised land. We think there's about 2 million people now, so the nation has really grown. And they're now camped along the Jordan just across the river from Jericho. Okay? Along their journey, there's been lots of battles and lots of victories over their enemies. They're now close to Moab. And the Moabite king, Balak, is understandably concerned because of all the victories that have been reported. So let's read, shall we, Numbers chapter 22. You won't find the words on the screen, but you'll find some pictures instead. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was the king at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, the land of the people of Amor, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. He said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" God said to Balaam, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose up in the morning, and he said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Now come and curse this people for me." But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do more or less. So you two, please stay here tonight, that I may know what the Lord will say to me." And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, "If the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you." So Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way of his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and he fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with these men, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. Okay, we'll stop there, but I will summarize later what happens next. I want to cover three things this morning. I want us to consider the reality of the whole spiritual world that's around us, okay? And then I want to talk about God's amazing, incredible love for his people. We've been singing much about God's love this morning. And I want to talk about the need for our eyes to be opened. But before I get into that, I want to do a quick poll, okay? Do you think Balaam was a good man or a bad man? Who thinks he was good? Who thinks he was bad? Not sure. That's fair. Okay, that's cool. I think he was normal. Okay, as we go along this story, I'm hoping that as we look at this, the story will reveal a little bit more of his character. Okay. So the spiritual world around us. The first thing I want to draw to our attention about this story of Balak, Balaam and his donkey is that all this is kind of happening in the background in relation to the nation of Israel and Moses. What I mean by that is it's either happening in the land of the Moab, with the Midianites, or it's happening 400 miles north of that in Pethor, where Balaam lived. And the children of Israel and Moses, they wouldn't have had a clue what was going on. You know, they weren't involved in this story at all. And it's amazing that we have this story written down for us, and we can only assume that somehow, either by the pure inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or through maybe some faithful, repentant Midianite, that we have this story written in Numbers for us to read today, because we do believe that the first five books were written by Moses, but Moses is not involved in this. He's nowhere to be seen. You know, this is happening in the background. And so really what I want to say about this story, what this story actually is really about, it's about God's deliverance of his people from a very dangerous enemy. A spiritual enemy, really, not just the Moabites and the Midianites, but you know, they are in danger of divination and evil forces. The Israelites have no idea this is happening, but God is doing stuff all around them to protect them. They had no idea. And as I think of just that thought, before we even get into the story, you know, I'm amazed, and I ask myself the question, what is God doing all around me to protect me? What is God doing all around you in the spiritual world to protect you and to ensure that you move into everything that God has planned for you? It's an amazing truth, isn't it? We talked about this last week. You know, Christ is always interceding for us. And yet sometimes we can be not blissfully unaware, shamefully unaware of what God is actually doing for us. You know, it says in Ephesians 6... Verses 10 to 12, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers. It's against the authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is a spiritual world all around us. Stuff is going on. And oblivious to us, God is doing something. You know, and sometimes we quote these scriptures, don't we? You know, we just roll them out. But I really want us to be aware that around us are the devil's schemes. And he's out to trip us up. He's out to bring, you know, to tear us away from our relationship with God. And what's really interesting in this story, and I think it's interesting in our lives, you know, the children of Israel are poised now to take the land. They are almost there. And so the devil ups his game by wanting to employ this guy called Balaam. And don't you find sometimes when you are ready to make that commitment, you know, you've kind of been thinking about something, you've been praying for something, and you're ready now to put your money where your mouth is, or you're ready to step into something that God wants you to do, what happens? War begins. Spiritual war begins. Because Satan is not going to take these things lying down. So, who is Balaam? Let's look at who Balaam is. Well, in verse 6, we've just read this, he was... it indicates that Balaam had a reputation for divination or sorcery. He was into, you know, the dark stuff. He could bless people and he could curse people and things would happen accordingly. That's what the scripture tells us. His reputation must have been pretty powerful, okay? He didn't have Instagram. He didn't have Facebook. He didn't have a web page and he didn't have adverts on the telly. Yet somehow his reputation had gone before him. He probably was at the top of his game in terms of casting spells and all that kind of stuff, divination. It really is about a spiritual battle, this story. But what's really confusing about this is at a first glance, and this kind of relates to the question I asked at the beginning, it does look, doesn't it, like Balaam was a good man. He inquires of the Lord. He seems to refuse to do what's asked of him, claiming that it's not God's will. He seems to be a good guy, but is all as it seems. We're going to dig a little bit deeper. And as I think we work through some of these events, I think we'll start to understand that actually one, right at the heart of Balaam's motives for doing things was money and prestige. This is deep down, I think, what he wanted. Let's have to wait and see. And you can make your own mind up. I'm not saying this is it. Balaam inquires of the Lord as to what he should do in response to Balak's request to curse the nation of Israel. Okay, a good place to start, isn't it? Balaam seems to get it right. He goes to God. And in verse 9, first thing that God says to him, well, who are these men? Who are these men? Tell me, do you think God didn't know who these men were? Of course God knew who these men were. But God often asks us questions because God wants us to actually examine our own motives. What is going inside my own heart when God asks this kind of question? And this is what happens here. Straight away, God is trying to catch Balaam's attention to some sort of evil motive that's going inside of him. You know, has God ever challenged you? God has ever challenged me with the same kind of question. What are you doing here? Why are you doing that? Have you ever felt God ask you that kind of question? It's not that God doesn't know the answer. He wants you to know the answer. He wants you to examine yourself as to why you really are doing something. What's the hidden motive or the deep motive that's causing you to go this way? And this is what's going on with Balaam. Balaam has an agenda, but is it the same as God's agenda? Well, anyway, Balaam presents the request to God and God gives him a clear answer. What's the answer? You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people. They are blessed. How clear is that? I mean, you know, sometimes we get ambiguous answers. You're still scratching your head. What does that mean? This is as clear can be. And what does Balaam do? He sends the messengers away. And if the story ended there, thumbs up for Balaam. Great guy. You got it right. Balak, not surprisingly, he ups the ante. He sends a larger group of more distinguished people. He offers more money, more prestige. And Balaam claims that the riches are not important to him. And he certainly would not disobey God. So at this point, you think that Balaam would just send these men away with their tails between their legs. Job done. He knows the answer. But what does he do instead? I'll go and consult with the Lord again, just in case he has anything more to say. It kind of sounds reasonable, I guess. But in truth, I believe Balak actually was interested in the money and the prestige, and he wanted God to give him permission to go. God had told him not to go, but he wants God to tell him to go. He wants permission. Why? Because he wants the money, he wants the prestige. That's my thought. You can imagine what's going on inside of his head. Does God really not want me to go? I mean, really? Why would God not want me to go? Did God really say? Did God really say? Where have you heard that before? Yeah. Garden of Eden. What did God really say? It's one of the most classic strategies of the enemy to create doubt in your mind as to what God's will is, even if God's will has been abundantly clear. He sows doubt about the word, whether you've heard it right, or about God's motives. It's what Satan does. And he knows your weaknesses. So he knows the kind of things to say that you will feel vulnerable and question some of these things. And there you have it. What happens next? Well, in verse 20, we find that God tells Balaam to go with him, but only to do what he tells him to do. Wow, that's a turnaround. God changed his mind. Seems pretty quick, doesn't it? Yet, no sooner as Balaam said, great, okay, off we go, it says that God was furious with him. Is God playing games? What's going on here? I think we need to really, really understand that there's a difference between God's permission to do something and God's will or approval. They are not the same thing. You know, God knows when we are bent on pursuing a particular course of action. And sometimes, you know, he will let us learn the hard way by saying, okay, go and do it. Permission. Is it God's will? No, because he didn't want you to do it. And we have to understand there's a difference between these two things. We saw this same kind of thing when the Israelites were moaning and moaning and moaning, saying, give us meat. Okay, I'll give you meat, I'll give you quail. Was that God's will? No. Because no sooner as they started eating the quail, it said that God's anger was aroused and they all started, and he struck them with a plague. God's permission, God's will. We must understand there's a difference. So we need to be really careful about pushing too hard on an agenda that actually we're carrying. It's not really God, but we're trying to get God to come on our side, say, okay, off you go. Hey, you know, God said yes. He said no in the first place. So Balaam now is en route to see Balak, seemingly with God's permission, but in my opinion, certainly not with God's approval, because God was angry with him. It seems like a win for Satan, doesn't it? It seems now he's got, you know, he's got Balaam working for him. But this brings me to my second point about God's overwhelming love for his people. If you read on into the next two chapters, some of you may have done this, chapters 23, 24, it's very clear that God was just not going to allow Balaam to curse his people. In fact, you know, when you look at those chapters, you find some amazing prophetic blessings spoken over the people of God. And you've got to remember, you know, Moses would not be aware of any of this blessing and cursing going on. You know, this was happening in Midian or wherever. It's all in God's hands. It's all taking place around them. And they're just camped, you know, by the River Jordan, ready to go. This is all happening around them. But the question is, do you think Israel deserved these blessings to be spoken over them? And they're great blessings, but did they deserve it? I mean, they were a miserable bunch of people, always moaning, always complaining, always criticising. You know, God, goodness me. You know, you kind of feel like sending Balaam to curse the people seems far more appropriate, really, in the natural. The thing is, God was determined to bless his people. I mean, remember God's response to Balaam? They are blessed, period. They are blessed. We learned from the story last week, you know, that God didn't want Moses and Aaron to strike the rock and judge the people and curse the people. He wanted to intercede for them. He wanted them to experience his forgiveness. Here's just one of the blessings spoken over Israel. It's in Numbers 23, 21. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. I like the way the New Living Translation says this. It says, no misfortune is in the plan for Jacob. No trouble is in store for Israel, for the Lord their God is with them. He has been proclaimed their king. Even stronger in the Amplified Version, God has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, for he is forgiven. Neither is he seen mischief or perverseness in Israel for the same reason. It's wonderful. God had forgiven them. God had chosen to forgive Israel's sin and he wanted to bless them. And Balak is furious with Balaam. If you look at it in chapters 23 and 24, he's going mad. You know, what are you doing? And if you look at the verses just before the ones I've read in Numbers 23, 19 to 20, Balaam responds this: God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I've received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot change it. Listen, if you're a child of God, God chooses to bless you. He chooses to bless you. God's grace is being poured upon you. God is protecting you. He's looking after you. He wants to forgive you. These are all the things that God is wanting to do. You are a blessed people, and God is not about to change his mind for anyone, because it's God's will. It says in Ephesians 2, 4 to 10, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Again, we quote these scriptures. We love these scriptures. But do we understand? You're blessed. God's grace is upon you. He is looking after you. You know, you probably don't even realize it, of all the battles that potentially are waging war against you, but you are blessed and protected by God. And God just wants our eyes to be open to all of this, which comes on to my last point. Our eyes need to be opened. And I guess this is where we come to the funny part of the story. The talking donkey. I think it's interesting when I think about this part of the story, and maybe you too can identify with this. You know, Balaam is forging ahead. He's determined to serve Balak and get the reward that's been promised. That's what he wants to do. Even though he claims that rewards don't mean anything to him. God tries to make the journey more and more difficult. And when Balaam refuses to stop, God eventually speaks to him through his closest friend, his donkey. And how does Balaam respond to his friend? In frustration, he rebukes, he beats the one friend who's trying to help him out of danger. How many of us have been in similar situations where, you know, we're pressing on with plans and we're not actually really aware of what God truly wants for us. And when we hit these challenges, we ignore the signs and we possibly even ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit where God is trying to get us to think and check our own motives. We ignore all these things. And then eventually, when God starts to lovingly speak to us through our friends, and what do? We rebuke them. We give them a hard time. We tell them they're wrong. We shun them. These could be our close friends. They could be our partners, husband and wife. Could be family. God forbid, it could even be your leader. Speaking into your lives, you don't like what you hear, and you just give them a hard time. You know, in our story, Balaam seems to show a degree of regret, doesn't he? In verse 34, it says, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now, therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." It's hard to tell if that's a genuine repentance. Just again, it might just be reluctant resignation, which is not quite the same. I think you have to read on to truly understand what's going on in that statement that I've just read there, whether it's truly repentance. We'll come back to that later. I want to stick with the story, main story right now. The key here is that Balaam's eyes had to be opened to the world of the Spirit. He had to see that the hand of God was in what was going on. You know, there are times when we need our eyes open. Look here what it says in Ephesians 1:15 to 22. "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." And then it says in verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe." It goes on to say that power, the one that it just said, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and he seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Look, we are in a spiritual war. This is what it's saying. But look who's side we're on. We're on the winning side. We've been singing about it. He's given us the victory. You know, he has done it all in Christ Jesus. If God is for us, who can be against us? Oh, that our eyes may be open to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. Wow, we have so much. We really do. We are blessed, protected, forgiven, everything. And it's all happening around us. God is always watching over us. His heart is to protect us. His heart is to lead each one of us into everything he's purposed and promised us. It may be different from one person to the next. He knows what he's doing. He's committed to you to see you fulfill everything, every ounce of your potential. And from time to time, he will need to send you a donkey. That's you and me. I feel I want to call you an ass, but I won't. From time to time, you are a donkey. And from time to time, God will send you a donkey. And it will be for the express purpose as he needs to communicate to you. And we need to listen with love and open. Okay, they might get it wrong from time to time. But don't beat the donkey, friends. Don't beat the donkey. Last week, don't strike the rock. This week, don't beat the donkey. Let me sum up. There is a whole spiritual world out there. that is at war against the kingdom of God, and we're caught up in that battle whether we like it or not. But because of God's amazing love for us, he will watch over us and he will protect us. And God will use any means he can to catch our attention, and more often than not, he will speak to us through our closest friends and loved ones, those who love us and are not afraid to say to us what we need to hear. Maybe something to reflect on. Maybe you have some friends who've spoken into your life in the past and you have been less than gracious in listening to them or receiving their wisdom. And if God prompts you to do so, maybe it's time to forgive them and repent and put things right. You know, another one of Satan's strategies is to cause divisions amongst people. And this is how divisions get created. Don't let these things get in the way of God's good purposes for you. Was Balaam a good man? I could do another poll. I think I'd get probably the same result. Because it's confusing, isn't it? I think so much of this story would seem to indicate that even though Balaam was into sorcery and divination, he was good because he obeyed God. However, if you read on, you look into chapter 5, we see that the Israelites were seduced into sin by Moabite women. They got up to all sorts of things. Who put them up to this? Balaam did. Ouch. How do I know that? Well, we find this in Revelation 2:14. It says, and he's speaking to the church at Pergamum, "I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality." Balaam did that. Was Balaam a good man? I suspect he wasn't. Even though on the outside, he seemed to do all the right things. His motive on the inside was impure, and in the end, it came out. We need to see through the eyes of God. We need to learn, you know, what it is that God's trying to teach us, and ask God to reveal by the Holy Spirit, "Open my eyes, Lord." We need to know his will and be obedient to his word. Recognize that there are influences all around you that are determined to try and pull you away from God and pull you away from God's purposes. I'll finish with this last slide, a quote from Tom Wright. "Jesus is encouraging a kind of holy boldness, a sharp knocking on the door, an insistent asking, a search that refuses to give up." That's what our prayer should be like. This isn't just a routine or formal praying, going through the motions as a daily or weekly task. This is a battle on. A fight with the powers of darkness, and those who have glimpsed the light are called to struggle in prayer for peace, for wisdom, for 1,000 things for the world and the church, perhaps 100 or 2 for one's own family and friends and neighbours, and perhaps 12 for oneself. A battle, a fight with the powers of darkness. Let's not forget we are at war with the enemy, but the victory has already been determined and secured in Christ Jesus. But you have to engage in the battle. Amen.